From Luke 9, 18 through 27. When Jesus was alone praying, his disciples came to him, and he asked them, "What do people say about me?" They answered, "Some say you are John the Baptist, or Elijah, or a prophet from long ago who has come back to life." Jesus then asked, "But who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah sent from God." Jesus strictly warned his disciples not to tell anyone about this. Jesus told his disciples, "The nation's leaders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law of Moses will make the Son of Man suffer terribly. They will reject him and kill him, but 3 days later he will rise to life." Then Jesus said to all the people, "If any of you want to be my followers, you must forget about yourself. You must take up your cross every day and follow me. If you want to save your life, you will destroy it. But if you give up your life for me, you will save it. What will you gain if you own the whole world but destroy yourself or waste your life? If you are ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he comes in his glory and in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. You can be sure some of the people standing here will not die before they see God's kingdom."
When I grew up, hearing the word scuttlebutt. Some of you know what that means. The way it was used is, what's the scuttlebutt? What's the word on the street? What are you hearing? Is what people were asking. Scuttlebutt was the cask of fresh water that sailors put on the main deck and where they would come to get a cup of fresh water while they were at sea. Sort of evolved. People are gathering around the fresh water and talking. And later, scuttlebutt became the water cooler at work, where people gathered to talk gossip and to find out what was going on in the office. So you could call scuttlebutt water cooler conversation. You could call scuttlebutt, what's going on? What are you hearing? I love the word. I really wish we continued to use it because it's so descriptive. Whenever I read about Jesus' interaction with his apostles in Luke 9, scuttlebutt is what I think about. Because I really think what Jesus was saying to his disciples is, what's the scuttlebutt? What are you hearing? I think today's version, now that we've in many places abandoned the corporate office where everybody's present and they've all spread out to their own homes and computers. So today it's the poll. I read an online article about polling and its importance to a free society. It comes from the Pew Research Center, which deals in polls. It said in part, in nations without robust polling, the head of government can simply decree citizens' wants and needs instead, rather than keeping their ear to the ground and finding out what people were really saying. Which may get close to why Jesus was asking his disciples, what's the scuttlebutt? What are you hearing? And I think Jesus asked it because Jesus knew that what people were thinking was really important to his mission. It wasn't because it was in flux and change. The mission was always what it was going to be. Nor did he want to change his message to make it more palatable, for example, to the crowds. But to change their understanding of what the message was. Matthew and Mark are the only gospel writers to record this conversation between Jesus and his disciples and this location, Caesarea Philippi. I think that Jesus took this location with his disciples is interesting. even though I've never heard anybody talk about Caesarea Philippi and where it was and what it meant in terms of its location and what it offered. So you might ask, well, why didn't he choose Capernaum? That was home base to him. That's where he operated out of. Or Jerusalem. Or Caesarea on the coast. Caesarea Philippi is in the northeast of the country. I picture in my mind as sort of being a foothill town, sort of like Mariposa maybe, nestled up against the hills. Why didn't it come up casually in any one of many of the conversations that Jesus had with his disciples? By the way, what are you hearing? I think that he chose Caesarea Philippi because of its beauty, because of its moment. 30 miles north of the Sea of Galilee at the foot of Mount Hermon. May have been the site of the Transfiguration. Highest mountain in Israel, Mount Hermon at 9,000 feet. It's also very beautiful. It's home to a cave that has this deep pool of water in it. I don't know if people really even know how deep it is. That feeds the Jordan River. I think of trees and peace. No crowds there. That's where he chose to have this conversation. Little side note is the Greeks thought of Caesarea Philippi as being the gate of hell. I thought that was interesting. So, boys, what's the scuttlebutt? What are you hearing? Pure fact is that we human beings tend to see what we want to see. Sort of like, remember those pictures that you could only see if you stood on your head and squinted your eyes, and then it would come out 3D-like out in front of the picture? You did all those things and held your mouth right at the same time. We see what we want to see. So it's no surprise when they start answering Jesus' question, what's the scuttlebutt? What do you hear? What are people saying about me? That the first one that came up was John the Baptist, because John the Baptist had just been on the scene wearing camel's hair, kind of a leather jerkin sort of thing, ate locusts, which I guess would have a lot of protein in it, took an occasional drink of water out of the Jordan River or whatever spring may be nearby. Isolated in the wilderness, he didn't choose to do his work or doesn't seem to do his work in the cities, but out in the wilderness, out away from people. Hellfire and damnation preaching, if there ever was such a thing. John the Baptist did it, losing his head ultimately, literally losing his head because he was so direct with people. Or Elijah. Lord, some people think you're Elijah, the fearless prophet who won the contest with 450 prophets of Baal. And had all of them killed when they failed the test. Elijah of miracles. Jesus was doing the same thing. Surely this must be Elijah. Or Elijah of the pantheon of great Israelite leaders like Moses and others. Or Jeremiah. Maybe they saw the sort of emotional affect in Jesus that they saw in Jeremiah, the prophet that wept over Jerusalem. You can also almost see Jesus pointing his finger at him. But who do you say that I am? What do you think? This was a really, really important question because it really defined how the apostles lined up. It defined what they were going to say as they made him known to the masses. I got to kind of wondering what people would say today on the street. Don't you think that would be an interesting question? Who do you think Jesus was? I think you might hear Joel Osteen, frankly. Health and Wealth Gospel. Or Dwight Eisenhower, great military leader, very significant in the ending of World War II. Or Donald Trump, autocrat, Christian nationalist, which is an oxymoron. Oprah Winfrey, with her "you can do it" orientation. Or Bill Gates, philanthropist, a walking, talking ATM, one of the richest men in the world. Maybe people somehow connect those sorts of people to Jesus. All of them would be wrong. All would be projections, self-projections. These are the things that I would like to see in a Messiah. But all wrong. After three verses of praise, Peter has just said, "You're the Messiah." Three verses of praise. And then it's really, really interesting to me that Jesus, Luke records, says sternly to them. Sort of intensity to his voice, sort of a penetrating stare. Maybe even a downturned mouth, because he knows that they don't have a clue what that means. So I think that the first reason that Jesus asked them this question is that he knew the potential for misunderstanding who he was. He knew us. He knew our potential for that. It's already evident in the way that the disciples answered John, Elijah, Jeremiah. None of whom, as great as those men were, would have been able to carry the freight that Messiah had to carry. Not only that, misunderstandings caused things like the triumphal entry to happen as Jesus marches into Jerusalem. It was not triumphal. He was walking to his death. Do you think the crowd would have been there if they understood that? Do you think they would have been hooping and hollering and throwing palm branches down on the street if they knew he was headed to crucifixion? I think sternly should be seen through the lens of, "I don't quite trust you yet." James and John were still arguing about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. Boy, they missed it. Peter was busy hiding and denying after Jesus was arrested. Of the 12, John is the only one who stuck around. He was the only one that had the courage to see it through to the end. The second reason is that Jesus knew that the convincing and converting event would be the crucifixion and the resurrection, especially the resurrection. He knew that his disciples had to experience that before they would understand this. After those events, after Pentecost too, especially, resurrection, Pentecost, then the disciples are changed men. It's like the lights had gone off in their head. They finally saw it with crystal clarity. Judas, of course, commits suicide. 10 of the disciples, excluding John, it is told historically or traditionally, all went to tragic deaths for their Lord. I submit to you, something happened to them. You don't go to a cross for Bill Gates. great as he was, you don't go to a cross for General Eisenhower. So my conclusion is, I really wonder if Jesus came in the flesh to LifeSpring and asked us the same question, self-included. Wonder what we would say. I fear evangelicalism and fundamentalism and to some degree Pentecostalism have distorted the mission again. I think they've taken our focus off what Jesus came to do. And I think it's important for us to revisit the trajectory of Jesus' mission. What was Jesus telling them and us he was going to do? What is that thing? I think today people might say something like, Jesus came to save me. Well, it's true to some degree. I mean, that's embedded in the mission, but it doesn't tell the whole story. It just does not tell the whole story. And if that's what we go out and we tell people, we've shortchanged them. Or Jesus came to bless me. Not really. Not really in the sense in which most people use it. I live in the United States, and I live in a 3-bedroom house, and I have a car, and I have a job, and I have a this, and I have a that. Jesus really has really blessed me. What about the people in Gaza? Over 30,000 killed? What about them? What about rape? What about starvation? What about homelessness? I think some would say, Jesus came to answer my demanding prayers. Sort of like the health and wealth folks, you know. I was struck by this story, which I think illustrates. This is from the book Counterfeit Kingdom. And the first chapter is called Wake Up Olive. Up in Reading, there was a little 2-year-old girl named Olive who was sleeping in her bed just fine, but stopped breathing and ultimately died. Family called 911. They took her to the hospital. She died there. But her parents, who went to this church that preached this sort of thing, refused to accept the idea that their daughter was dead and began praying for her to be raised from the dead. They kept her body at a local morgue. Day 2, Olive didn't raise. Day 3, Olive didn't raise. By this time, it was sort of getting national attention. The hashtag Wake Up Olive went viral. People declared their prayers on Facebook and Instagram, praying and declaring resurrection, life for Olive. Little Olive, arise in Jesus' name. Father, in Jesus' name, we decree and declare, Spirit of life, come back to Olive. Awake, little Olive. We release resurrection power into your body in the name of Jesus. Day 6, they gave up and had a funeral. I read that not to make fun, but just to raise the question that what if they had embraced a true view of what Jesus' mission was? Would they have been doing that? I don't think they would. I really don't. I think that's why Jesus asked his disciples and he asks us, what's the scuttlebutt? What are you hearing? And then he turns it on the disciples. He says, well, what are you telling people about me? Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we so often miss it when we tell others or model to others who you are and what you came to do. Please help us to take more seriously the trajectory of his life and respond with our answers more correctly, more truthfully. May we clearly see what your mission was and is. In Jesus' name, amen.